Was that awesome? I can't tell what it sounds like out there because we run in-ear monitors. Was it good? Because I was lost. Give these guys a hand. They do an awesome job. I probably ought to get my notes and my Bible and stuff. I forgot about that. Because what I want to talk to you about this evening really is, it's just worship. But worship that's real and sincere. So I'm not much of a singer. I mean, I can carry a tune in a bucket, but it's pitchy and it's bad. Nobody's ever said, hey, Todd, you just have a great voice, because I just don't. I know my strengths, I know my weaknesses, maybe not all of them, but certainly a strength is not singing. However, I love to sing. Anybody have a voice that shouldn't be up on stage and do a mic, but you love to sing? Man, I love to sing. Nobody's around, I'm singing loud, I'm singing proud. But I've been a part of a lot of bands, Christian, non-Christian, variety bands, metal bands, country bands. I've played music from drums, guitar, bass, acoustic, electric, and all of them. Most of my time's been spent playing music in the church, and here's what I've found. It's easy to fake it, particularly if you're gifted or skilled, because there's a payoff when, as a musician, as a vocalist, I wouldn't know as a musician, where you know that what you're doing is good. And so you do it because you're good at it. Y'all following me? And it feels good to do something that you're good at. It's amazing the number of people I ask, you know, why do you do this hobby or do what it is? And here's what it boils down to. They do it because they're good at it. Y'all found that? Like, you do the things that you're good at. Like, why does somebody, I don't know, I'm trying to think of, like, freshwater fishing. I don't get it. Yes, this man does it. You catch fish, sir? Yeah, see, I grew up going offshore. We went offshore, and, like, we went saltwater fishing, and we caught fish. Like, it wasn't, like, trying to catch fish. It was catching fish. And it was okay, I guess. But then somebody's like, you should try bass fishing. I'm like, okay, I'll try bass fishing. And we spent all day, me and my cousin spent all day going all over the place trying to catch a fish. I didn't catch any. He caught like six. And it was miserable. I hated it. I didn't like doing something I was good at, not good at. Y'all follow me? But if I was good at it, I like doing it. Here's what I've noticed from really talented and gifted musicians. I'm speaking just about musicians and vocalists. It's easy to get to the place where we do what we do because we like it, because we're good at it. But I would think if you're in a church, you would want the people that are on stage to have a heart for God and want to actually enjoy God in the moment and have it be about Him rather than them, wouldn't you? That's worship, isn't it? Yeah. So what I want to talk to you guys about tonight is just what worship really is, what authentic and real worship is. And so I just want to come right out and say that it's not just music. That can be a part of it. In fact, you can play music and not be pleasing to God whatsoever at all. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because I like music. Anybody else love music? Look, I listen to Christian music, and that's probably the majority of what I listen to, but I like it all. Like, there is not a genre I don't like if it's musical. Anybody else like that? Like, country? I can do it. It's not necessarily my favorite. Like, old school, like 50s rock. I can do that. There's some of that stuff I like. Like, 60s rock? Almost, definitely. Like, 70s rock? Cut my teeth on it. Know it backwards and forwards. Probably most of you who actually grew up in the 70s. 80s? Oh, come on. Pop to hair bands? I got you covered. Only person maybe better than me is our worship leader, Charity Miller. 90s? I know it all. Today, I know it all. I like music. I even love rap now. It's so good. Like some of it's so bad. You know what I'm talking about? Like, some of it's so bad. Worship isn't just, it's not music. It's not a church service either. Like, we say, oh, I'm going to worship service. Maybe. It depends on whether or not you're going to worship at the service that the church is putting on. Worship is much bigger And I believe, honestly, much simpler than what we want to make it oftentimes. Perhaps I'm speaking from the perspective of a musician, but I don't know that I am, because I think a lot of times we get worship all mixed up, and we think that it's an activity rather than a state of being. And I just want to remind you that activity-based acceptance, I guess, in the sight of God, that's not fun, because who wants to be measured by what they do? We're going to stand before God and give an account by our actions, but the measure that matters is not what we put our hands to, but the level to which our heart has been conformed to the image of Jesus. It's a state of being, and I just want to remind all of us that worship is much more about a state of being than something that we do. Look, I want you to come, and I want you to sing. I can't tell if y'all are singing or lifting your hands, and for some people that may be awkward. For me, it's a sign of surrender, and I've been in church long enough, I guess it doesn't bug me at all. I can raise my hands. I can sing. I want people to be able to do those things and to feel the freedom to do it, but the reality is that sometimes we can do it, and our heart and our mind be a million miles away, and that we've turned it, rather than something that saves, it from something that's sacred and honoring to God and pleasing to Him to something that's just a ritual that He doesn't like at all. It's the equivalent of you telling somebody that you love and in a moment where you genuinely mean it, and there's a tremendous sentimentality behind it, and you're hoping for reciprocation, and you say to them, I love you, and then you just get the stock response, love you too. And you can hear the words, and you know what they say, but you can sense the heart behind it is completely disconnected. Has that ever happened to anybody? That ain't fun, is it? How many times do we do that in the presence of God? And is that authentic and real worship? I would say absolutely not. So the fact is that we can fake what we do, but we can never before God fake our heart, and that's what He's concerned with. I want us to look in Luke chapter 7. Here's what we see. We see Jesus is invited to the house of a religious official. He's a Pharisee, which is basically the religious ruling class. Now, when Jesus is walking the earth, it's under Roman occupation. So Rome, they hold the political power, and they hold executive and judicial power. They have the power. They've allowed the regional governors to maintain a semblance of autonomy, but not really. They're puppets, and everybody knows it. So in that culture, on a local level and on a personal Jewish level, because remember, we're in Israel, the Pharisees had all the power spiritually and therefore socially, which it kind of bled over also into the political realm, because power is simply influence, and the Pharisees had it in spades. So Jesus is invited to this Pharisee, this religious ruler who has tremendous social status and in some regards a lot of influence and political power because of that. It's an important guy. I guess that's what I could say. It's an important guy, and Jesus is invited to his house. Now, Jesus has spoken out against religion, doing things ritualistically with our hands, with their feet, going places, sacrificing, doing things, but missing it with their heart. I want just to remind again that when we go before God, He is concerned with our heart much more than our hands. And though we will stand before Him and give an account for everything that we do, He's concerned with the heart. That's why even in the Old Testament, He says that man looks on the outward appearance, but it's God that looks at our heart. And when our heart is conformed to the image of Jesus, when our heart is right before God, the natural byproduct of that is doing what is right. And in that really is the essence of worship. But Jesus is invited to this Pharisee's house, and this is what happens. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It's really simple to understand. Here we go. Verse 36 of chapter 7 in the book of Luke. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Okay. Immoral woman was a nice way of saying she was a prostitute. In that society, as in our society today, that's looked on as something that's morally not right. Correct? Before we throw stones, we've all done things that are morally not right. And so we have this very influential and powerful religious leader who knows the Torah, their Bible, backwards and forwards. He's memorized all of it, more than likely. He's exceptionally intelligent. He's spent his whole life dedicated to the law of God and doing everything right in the eyes of God. And Jesus shows up at his house because he's been invited. When all of a sudden, this prostitute crashes the party following Jesus. What do you think that Pharisee thought? I don't know. Let's see what he says. She shows up, but she brings this beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She's an immoral woman. How in the world would she get expensive perfume? And like, we go to the store and we look at perfume and cologne and go, man, that's kind of expensive. And we think to ourselves, man, like $75 for some perfume, that's kind of high. Am I the only one that thinks like stuff that smells kind of somewhat good sometimes, that's ridiculously priced? Y'all think it's sometimes ridiculously priced? Yeah, what's the artist that just came out with some good cologne? Who is it? Is it Jay-Z or nobody knows? Who? Jordan would know. What is that, Jordan? There's a new one every week. Shakira's Shake It or something. I don't know. And we look at it and go, $75, but in that day, it was outrageously expensive. To the tune of, some say as much as a month's salary, some say as much as a year's salary. Very, very expensive. Question, how did she get that? I mean, she's a woman in a society that women are barely above children, and children are almost on par with dogs. How'd she get that? Payment for her services. That's a very apt way to put it. Yes, ma'am. So this is what she brings to Jesus. She says she has this with her and says, verse 38, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Just saying, that's probably a little on the awkward side. I mean, you show up at a party to an important dignitary and an influencer, a powerful man in the religious community. You show up there, and while you're at this man's house, this immoral woman barges in, and she's like behind you, and she's crying, and she's got some really expensive perfume, and you know, because you can smell it, and like she's pouring it on your feet, and then she's like crying, and her tears are wetting your feet, and then you're wiping her hair with you. I mean, this is mild, what I would consider, actually not mild, like majorly awkward. I mean, with that, I mean, we read that and go, oh, how beautiful. I read it and go, oh, how weird. That's just weird. Like in any culture, I don't care. Well, it was a cultural thing. I'm just saying, any culture where you're standing around and some random lady comes up, starts crying and wiping your feet with her hair and her tears and pouring perfume on you, that's weird. Am I right? Y'all are looking at me like, I'm just. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, so he's thinking this, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I have that like underlined and blocked in my Bible. Because how many times do we think that we're going to get away from Jesus just by thinking something? Your thoughts on earth are words in heaven. And trust me, God hears every last thing that you think. You think, well, I shouldn't have said that. I need to be quiet. God hears our thoughts. Is that scary? I'm just saying, that's scary because I've thought some crazy and terrible stuff. Thought some good stuff too, but I've thought some crazy bad stuff. I know I'm not alone here. So he's thinking to himself, what is he? Who does he think that, man, everybody's saying he's a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know who is touching him. And that woman she's a sinner. And Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee. Can I just say, it was not normal to speak to a Pharisee with his name. Do you know that? You spoke to him with a term of respect. Rabbi, teacher. But Jesus speaks to him with his name. Let me ask you this. Where is your identity? Because obviously this Pharisee's identity was not in Jesus, because he's thinking, who is that? Who does he think that he is? Like, he's nothing from God. What is he? And Jesus answers his thoughts with his name. Let me just tell you, Jesus always answers us in the essence of who we are. And Jesus stripped away all of the outward trappings, all of the praise of people that would come and say, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, teacher. Jesus cut through that and said, Simon, his name. He still does that today. I have something to say to you. I really believe that this is the equivalent of, like, my mama when I was bad. Like, my name wasn't Todd. When she really wanted to get my attention, what would she use with y'all? Y'all had a mama or a daddy? What would they use? Your whole name. Robert Todd Schumacher. Yeah, Todd's my middle name, so she wouldn't use my. Robert Todd Schumacher, you come here right now. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord Almighty, this isn't good. Y'all know when your whole name is used, you're in trouble. Whew. I believe that's what Jesus does. He cuts through everything and says, Simon. I imagine that it startled that man, because nobody would use his name in such a way. Simon, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. At that moment, guess what he's saying? Inside, he's thinking, who is this guy? He's not a prophet. He'd know what that woman was. Yes, teacher. Heaping praise and, yes, Rabbi. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other, but neither of them could repay, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who's this man that he goes around forgiving sins? It's a good question. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I really believe that in the picture of this immoral woman, we see the heart of worship. Authentic worship, sincere and real from the heart worship. Three things. Number one, I believe it's rooted in gratitude. Jesus tells the story. Which one's more grateful? He tells the story of the two guys. One owed him $50, one owed him $500. He forgave both debts. Who's more grateful? The guy with 500. Why? Because he owed a whole lot more. Gratitude holds the key to so much in life. But in regards to worship, we must be rooted in gratitude. That Pharisee, he had no clue who was standing before him. He's questioning what Jesus has done. He's looking back over everything that he's heard, over perhaps the times where he was there when Jesus healed somebody, and he's questioning, who is this Jesus? Is he really a prophet? And he makes a determination by the people that he hangs out with that are actually hanging on to him, and says, he can't be that. How did he treat Jesus? I would say he never truly received him as Lord into his home. Now, I'm not talking about his heart. Look at how Jesus arrived at his home. Do you know what the common courtesy of the day was? When somebody came to your house, it didn't matter if they were a minor guest. If they were any guest at all, the laws of hospitality basically said you provided some simple things, like water for their feet, because they lived in a very arid climate. And if you've ever, like, worn sandals, I know I'm wearing sandals tonight. Y'all can throw stones at me. I don't mean whatever. I forgot shoes. I was wearing, almost forgot pants. So y'all are glad I'm wearing pants. I had shorts on. I apologize. Thank you, Lord. You look at the outward, you don't look at the outward appearance, but the heart. But in an arid climate, you're wearing sandals all the time. What happens to your feet? They get dusty and dirty and dry. And anybody have those cracks in your heels? Like when you wear sandals, ladies, y'all get those cracks in your heels. And yeah. So here was common courtesy. Provide water to wash feet. Provide oil so that they wouldn't get cracked, wouldn't get nasty, and they could put it on their face as well. I know I'm a white guy, but I get ashy all up on my face, and I get beard drift sometimes. Y'all know what beard drift is? If you have a beard, maybe you do. It gets dry, and I have to put my hair. Whew, I can't. It sounds bad. I cannot use white people product in my hair. I cannot. I have to use, my wife will attest to this, I use the softy coconut oil. I use the argan oil, the Cantu leave-in conditioner, and I use the argan oil itself that you pour in. I have to do that every day because if I don't, I get like really dry and my hair just like, baby, am I telling the truth? My wife's here. I have to do that every day. And I have to put it on my face as well. And I have to get like the Vaseline, the moisture stuff, and I have to put it on my face. Maybe it's because I'm part Jewish. I'm an eighth Jewish. I don't know. But I do recognize this culturally, that if somebody came to your house and you didn't offer basic, simple, commonly extended hospitality to them, you were insulting them. Jesus showed up. The Pharisee, Simon, never gave him water to wash his feet. Never gave him oil for his face, for his hair. Never even greeted him with a kiss. That'd be weird. In some areas of the Cajun culture, like they'll greet each other with a kiss, but not around here. And Lake Charles ain't as Cajun as y'all think. I hate to break it to you. We East Texas, okay? And if I walked up to somebody and say, it's good to see you, and I like planted a kiss on their cheek, I might get punched. And that culture, if you did not kiss someone when you greeted them, it was a sign of disdain and distrust. Jesus shows up at his house, and he entered, but he wasn't received. Do we do the same thing? How many times do we talk about Jesus or come to church and like we're in his presence, but we're not receiving him in our heart? What's the difference between Simon the Pharisee and this immoral woman? It's gratitude. She was able to see Jesus for who he was. Loving, compassionate, but above all, forgiving. Thank God for his grace. So many times I think people worship from a place of pretense. This is what I'm supposed to do. Is what people are supposed to see. I'm at church. I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship. It's a place of pretense. In other words, they're pretentious. But you realize the prefix of that word, pretense. It's very closely related to what other word? Pretending. May we never be pretending. What was this Pharisee doing? He was pretending to be inviting to Jesus. He said, come to my house. Why don't you come and eat? And Jesus was there and he was reclining. But though he was in this man's house and Jesus was right there, like he was present, that man wasn't. How many times has that been us? That because we've not had the right perspective of who God is, of what Jesus did for us, that we are right there in his presence and yet we are still not receiving him in our heart. Are y'all following me? How do we get to that place? Look, if we want real worship, we have to be rooted in gratitude. Gratitude unlocks the door for God's blessing, but gratitude sets our heart in a place where it should be: humility, genuine thankfulness because of how good God is. That can be hard, particularly when we're going through a difficult season. We must be rooted. That means our roots grow deep, that it's a discipline that we engage in, that we regularly and routinely list out the things that we are thankful for. That has been a discipline that my wife and I have engaged in for years. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our kids. Thank you that they're healthy and whole. Lord, thank you for the place that we live. Lord, it's such a blessing. The first three places that we lived for fully half of our marriage, most people would go, like, you should curse that place and watch it go up in flames. Because the first place was an old barn that had been converted into an antique studio, then a loft apartment, then left to rot, and we came in and lived in that, fixed it up. Then the next place was a trailer that was broken, its back was broken, it literally leaned, and it was rat-infested and disgusting. We got rid of all the rats, cleaned it up, lived there. The next place was a house that, though it was on a slab, it was also in a valley, and every time that it rained hard, it would flood. Like the rains that we've had this summer, it would have flooded once a week. Thank goodness the floors were terrazzo, but we had to keep cinder blocks by all the furniture so that when it rained hard, we'd have to put it up on the blocks so that the water wouldn't destroy our furniture. If we left out of town, we had to put everything up on blocks. And yet, through all of that, we could say, Lord, thank you that we do have a place to stay. Thank you for what you've given us. Some people would be like, what are you talking about? Can't you see reality? And I bet that's what that Pharisee was thinking, like, Jesus, don't you see the reality? Who is this woman? I know who that woman is, which would beg me to ask the question, how do you know what that woman is? How do you know who that woman is? Like, did you recognize her? Where did you see her? I'm just saying. But can I just tell you that we must be grateful for what we have and where God has brought us from. I have to be rooted in gratitude. Second thing, authentic worship. It's revealed in generosity. Are you a giver? Giving is an act of worship when it's done with a right heart and a right spirit. That's why the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. If you resentfully give to God or give to people, please keep your money. Because nobody wants that. Like, you may come up here and say, I'm going to give you a $50,000 check, but I'm going to hate you for it. Look, just keep your money. I'm going to hold that over your head for the rest of your life. Really? Thanks. Appreciate it. No thanks. Authentic worship, I'm telling you, it's rooted in gratitude. Y'all remember what God's done for you? Some of you, it's in the process. Sometimes we have to focus on the littlest things. Lord, thank you. I was able to get a drink of water today. God, thank you that you hold the future. Because today, thank God it's in the past. Here's what I've found. When you thank him in the little things, it makes way for God to do big things in your life. I'm convinced that had Lisa and I resented and complained about the places where we live, we'd never be where we are now. We're blessed beyond measure. I mean, we made next to nothing for fully half of our marriage, and yet God blessed us time and time again in some crazy, crazy ways. That wasn't us. Here's what we did. Regularly and routinely thanked him for the little things. He made big things happen. Have to be rooted in gratitude. When you're rooted in gratitude, you recognize your life isn't your own anyways. And anything good in your life has come from God. And it all belongs to him anyway. So it becomes pretty easy then to give stuff. Because it's just stuff, even if that stuff is attached to a dollar amount and sits in your bank account. because it's just stuff. And God's your source, and you're grateful to him because of what he's delivered you from in your own heart and your own life of sin and all the junk of the past. Very, very grateful for that. How does that manifest itself, that gratitude? In generosity. It's revealed in generosity. Look, let me just say that there's a wisdom that must be utilized in giving. I've found that the Spirit of God, it's partnered with wisdom because God's pretty wise. I've seen people that have foolishly given because they know it's the right thing to do, but it's not truly been placed on their heart, and they've given to their own detriment because they've been dumb. I mean, did God tell you to do that? Well, I mean, I'm just being generous, and I just want to be cheerful, and I'm happy. But you're happy, but you're dumb. You're stupid. Maybe not stupid, but you're definitely acting foolishly. When our heart is right before God and we're grateful, we have no problem giving when he places it on our heart. There have been times where Lisa and I have given tremendous amounts, both physically and items that we've had, vehicles, gosh, we've given away many vehicles. Large sums of money, which would not make sense because we actually didn't make much, but it's amazing how God multiplied things. And here was the test for us. Number one, we wanted to do it because we're so grateful for everything that he's done. But here's the second thing, is that God would always put that seed in our heart and whisper to us and tug at us, hey, you need to give this. And here was our litmus test because we were married. What's your number, baby? What do you think about the van? We should give it away. Yeah, I'm on the same page. Who are you thinking to give it to? Yeah, me too. Let's give that away. That's got to be the Lord. We pray about it, think about it. And it was such a joy. It's better to give than to receive. That's worship. That's, so, in my opinion, can be so much more fulfilling and so much more real than coming to a service and lifting our hands and singing. That's such a small drop in the bucket of what real worship is, because real worship is recognizing that Jesus is everything, that he's the key to life. How could that immoral woman come and give something that was at minimum a month's salary? I mean, she was an immoral woman, which meant she was not married, which meant she had no means of support. And so the most valuable thing that she had, she came and she laid at the feet of Jesus. Should we think that our sacrifice would be any less than hers? Man, I've heard people say, well, churches, they just want your 10%. God, they want your 10%. God just want my 10%. No, he does not. God does not want your 10%. He wants your 100%. And your 10% is a reminder that it's all his. I joyfully give, not to a person, not to a man. I give to God. The money is such a small part of it. God's not concerned with money. He's concerned with our hearts. So here's my question. Are you grateful? It's question one. Truly, do you remember where God's met you even in the little things? You need to anchor, put an anchor in your soul at all of those times where God met you. Second question, are you generous? Are you able to cheerfully and happily give? You do know there's a test for that, and it's not writing out a check. How do you respond when somebody else gets blessed? How do you respond if you've been struggling, somebody comes up to you and says, oh, somebody just gave me a vehicle, it's awesome, you can't believe it's got 50,000 miles, it's a 2010, it's a make, you gotta come see it. How do you respond when you yourself have been barely making ends meet and are driving a beater? It's a good heart check. How you respond when other people are given something is an indicator of your level of willingness to give to others. It's hard. It's very hard. I've had to check my heart on that. And when my heart's been in a place where it needs adjusting, I have to go back and remember how good God's been to me. Y'all are really quiet tonight. I hope this is okay. This woman gave everything. How could she be so generous? Because she recognized how good Jesus was. Authentic worship, it's rooted in gratitude, it's revealed in generosity. Number three, it results in cleansing. Genuine and sincere worship results in cleansing. Verse 48. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's what people are looking for. I wish I could just start over. I wish I could be brand new. I wish that there's some way that all of the junk of me could be washed away. When's the last time you took all of you, the best that you had, and you washed the feet of Jesus and said, "Lord, I'm honoring and blessing you"? This isn't about physical stuff. It's about the condition of our heart and worship, remembering how good God is, being willing to give the best, all of us, not just the best of us, but all of us, and say, "Lord, all of me, I'm giving to all of you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Real worship, we walk away restored. We sang that song, "You Bring Restoration." Real worship, a real encounter with God, a real move of God where God shows up, always results in cleansing. There have been periods of time throughout history I would imagine all throughout history since Jesus came, but specifically the church has been keeping meticulous records for the last, well, the Protestant church for the last 300 years or so. And in those times, we've seen substantial moves of God. Two in the United States, multiple times in Europe. The nation of Wales was forever transformed. And here's what precipitated every amazing move of God, where people encountered him and turned from all of their junk and the whole society was transformed. They recognized how good God was, and because of how good God was, how dirty they were compared to him. They gave everything to him, not just physical resources, but the essence of who they were, and God cleansed them. And every tremendous and massive society-changing move of God, the result was people being cleansed from sin and walking in light rather than darkness. How do I view sin in my life? It's serious. A couple things stuck out to me. In verse 44, he just finished telling the story about the two people that had debt, and one was, they were both forgiven, but the one who was forgiven more was more grateful. It says, he turned to the woman and he said to Simon. That's awkward. Not as awkward as some random woman coming up and crying at Jesus' feet and pouring expensive oil all over him and then crying literally on his feet and wiping up the tears with her hair and spreading the perfume all around him. That's awkward and odd and strange. But when Jesus finishes telling the story, he turns to the woman and said, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash my dust from my feet. She's washed them with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But the first time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. When we find ourselves in the place where our heart is not right, Jesus will speak to us, but let me tell you, he's directing us to look where he is. At the person who's kneeling before him, regardless of what they've done, and saying to us, you should be like the prostitute or the junkie or the mobster or the murderer who's on their knees worshiping me, penning for what they've done. Because the reality is, I think many times I can look back and go, I've gone through the motions and I've forgotten to honor God. Last three things, really simple, I'm going through them quick. How do we get to the place of authentic worship? Number one, seek truth and clarity. Seek truth and clarity. Here's the truth: God is good. He has a purpose and a plan for me, and I've mucked that up many times. And I need to be very grateful for how good he is. Anytime we seek truth, we find it if we seek hard enough. That's why so many astrophysicists, as they look at the grand picture of life, here's what they find, that there's an intelligent design. Therefore, the logical extrapolation of that is there must be an intelligent designer. It's much more than that. It's personal. Seek truth. Seek clarity. How many of you just been in a place before where you just can't see? It's like you can't see in life. Anybody been there before? Seek truth and seek clarity and seek God through it all, because if you're seeking truth, he's the source of it. If you're seeking clarity, he's the only one that can clear things up. You want to be someone who's engaging in authentic worship? Seek truth, seek clarity. The second thing, remember what God has done previously. Remember what God has done previously. How many of you can look back in your past and you can say, man, God saved me there. There's no other explanation for it. Like, God saved my life. God delivered me here. I don't even know how that happened. I don't know how I'm standing here today. I don't know how this took, but God did something. Anybody here that's been your story? You need to go back and remember those times where God has met you, what he's done previously. That just puts our heart in the right place when we're seeking God and we're seeking truth and we're seeking to see things clearly, he will show us. And when we're reminding ourselves, okay, God, I know that you've met me in the past. And then number three, the last thing, we have to focus on the future that God promises, because as we seek him and we're seeking to see things clearly, we're remembering what he's done, and all of that, we have to recognize, wait, if he met me here, I'm seeking you, Lord. Help me to see. Lord, I remember when you met me here. I remember when you saved my life here. I remember when you kept me from this because you didn't answer that prayer. Thank you for not answering that prayer. God, I remember all of those things. God, I'm going to focus on the future. If you delivered me here, that means there's a great future for me. And God, I'm focusing on that because I know that you promised that a great future. And if you don't know the future that God promises you, you have not begun to see clearly yet, and you have not truly sought him. Because when you seek God, he whispers to you. Throughout the Bible, that's what he does. He whispers to people. He promises them a future. He did it with Adam and Eve, but they mucked it up. He did it with Noah. And in some respects, Noah mucked it up. He did it with Abraham, he did it with Isaac, he did it with Jacob, he did it with Joseph, he did it with Joshua, he did it with Caleb, he did it with, oh my goodness, I'm gonna just go through, with Esther, with all of the leaders. He promised them, like, just trust me, just trust me. How many of y'all have mucked up the promises that God's had for you? But guess what? Today is a day of restoration. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. That means that he's withholding what we do deserve, and his grace is tremendous. He gives us what we don't deserve, and that's a new start. But we have to take that seriously. And I think the reason that we fail to enter in really into a life of worship, like we have this misconception that it's a moment in a church service, or it's writing a check or dropping off something at Goodwill. Look, those are good things. They can be worship. They can also be ritual. What is our heart in regards to God? May we honor him. May we be grateful. May we seek him. And I just want to remind you to remember, God's good. Somehow, with all that Pharisee's great learning, he forgot God's good. Don't miss the presence of God when it's staring you in the face. You better remember. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you know there's some promises that you've lost sight of, I'm telling you tonight, God's restoring those, but you have to turn to him and seek him and ask him for clarity and remember the little times when he's met you. That's the only way you'll ever get to the place where he does big things. If you're grateful, if you remember the little things and you're grateful for him, you thank him. If you're here and you say, I know I've lost focus of those promises, just raise your hand. Nobody looking. I know I've lost focus on some of those promises. Lots of people. Father, I just pray right now you remind us that we engage you, that the life that we live is one of worship, where we every day wake up and thank you. We're able to give cheerfully, all of us, everything that we have, we are able to give happily. Father, I just pray tonight that there's a cleansing. Let's stand up. Nobody looking around. If you're here and you just need to be cleansed, let's just pray. Let's just pray together. Say, God, let's just all say that. Just say, God, I turn to you. I say, you are good. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I turn to you. Every wicked deed of the past, I thank you for your cleansing as I never go back there again. Cleanse me in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray this cleansing over everyone. Just pray that we walk out of here in your presence having encountered you. And that we purpose in our heart to be grateful every moment of every day, to remember what you've done for us. Lord, may our hearts never harden to your presence. May we never have the spirit of a Pharisee that's unable to see you right before us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love y'all. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, you can come. It's going to be a great Sunday. I'm pumped. Invite folks. It's going to be a good time. God bless.
Gently I'm waking as the dawn.